In Genesis 21, please, for our second reading this morning. First book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 21. We're going to break into the reading at the verse number 8. Genesis 21, the verse 8. The opening verses bring to us the fulfillment of the promise that Abraham and Sarah would have a child. Isaac was born. Abraham circumcised him and tells us in the verse 4 on the 8th day. And then we come down to the verse 8. Speaking of Isaac, the child grew and was weaned. Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight, because of his son. God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lift up her voice, and wept. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled a bottle with water, and gave the lad to drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing unto the precious reading of his precious word. But today, as we know, is Mother's Day. That day when supposedly every child and adult, regardless of age, will seek to do something for their mothers, whether it be to buy them flowers. And I'm sure there have been many bunches of flowers have been bought over these last number of days, at inflated prices, of course. You never get a cheap bunch of flowers at this time of the year. I can remember many years ago, whenever I was in my teens, I was working in a little shop in Ballymoney, and it came to Mother's Day weekend. You're always working. When I was at school, you worked on the Saturday, and there on the Saturday, every single man in the town nearly was in buying flowers. It didn't matter how rough that man was. It didn't matter his background. It didn't matter how clean or how dirty. It didn't matter even if he hadn't got a clue how to hold a bunch of flowers, because there was many came in, and they didn't know how to hold a bunch of flowers properly. But every one of them, regardless of their size, their background, and everything else, they came in, and they came sheepishly, as it were, towards the till here. And they handed over their flowers, and they handed over the money. And then they cleared off before anybody seen them buying flowers for their mother. Because everyone at this time of year, they want to recognize the input. They want to recognize the importance of the mother in their lives. And both for the mothers that are still alive and for those that are past, men and women, and boys and girls will make that effort to go and to see their mothers this week, or to go to their graves, to lay flowers upon their graves, to think of the influence of the mother in their lives of the past. I remember, and even as I do now with the boys, one of the traditions, breakfast in bed. And I can remember when I was young, My mum, we lived in a house, it was a two-story house, and I didn't want to risk trying to carry the breakfast up the stairs. So me and my brother, we thought, right, we'll do a really good thing. We'll just put everything we could find on the kitchen table. There was, and we put, we put everything on that kitchen table that morning for mum coming down. The majority of which wasn't even for breakfast. But we put it on the table. There was nowhere actually to sit. There was so much stuff. But so many people will try all different efforts. Their children will make cards and make little gifts. And even though they're completely random and completely interesting and nothing to do with anything that the mother will ever use again, but the children will go and do their own wee thing just to hand it to their mummy, just to see the smile in the mother's face and to hear the thank you that the mother will give. You know, many different accolades can be given and have been given to mothers. References to the importance of the mother within the home and how the mother is that hub of the wheel, as it were. She keeps everything going within the house, keeps the accounts, as it were, up to date, watches over everything, guards the children, watches their health, watches their clothing, their feeding needs, watches the financial needs, and keeps everyone right, including the fathers. Let's be honest, without our wives we would be lost. But the greatest and the most blessed accolade that can be given to a mother or can be given to any lady is that she's a child of God. She's godly. There's nothing greater of a blessing to have than to have a mother that prays, to have a mother that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that has that desire within her heart to walk with the Lord, to worship Him, to love Him with all of her heart. That desire of a mother to bring her children up under the sound of God's word, both in the home, at the bedside, and indeed in the church, to bring the children to the church, to bring them to the different meetings within the church, and to have that desire to see them one for Jesus Christ. That's the greatest accolade that can be given to any mother, is that she is godly. And she has a love and a care, not just for the outward and physical needs of the child, but for their spiritual need. I'm not going to stand before you this morning and say that Hagar was that woman. I'm not going to stand here and say Hagar was a godly woman and she was a child of God from start to finish. The Bible account of Hagar is one of positives and negatives. But I do believe that there are some lessons which can be taken from Hagar's life, and they can be applied to each and to every mother, and yea, to each and to every father, just in case you think you can switch off and leave the message to the mothers today. There are attributes that you find in Hagar that should be found in each and every parent, and each and every Christian today, that they have that desire, that burden for their lost, for their loved ones. Verse 16 I draw to your attention this morning. That cry of Hagar, let me not see the death of the child. Let me not see the death of the child. They're very emotional words. And they're very passionate words. It's not a superficial love that they're coming from. These words are coming from the very depths of her heart. The very depths of her being, as she is there in that condition and that state in which both she and Ishmael find themselves, these words are coming from the very depths of her soul. As she cries on to the Lord, she does not want to see the child die. And I trust each and every mother has that like prayer and desire for their children. Not one of them will spiritually suffer death. Rather, each and every one will be gloriously won for Jesus Christ. Over the course of the day, I want to study this account with you, and indeed these words. I want you to see, firstly, in the verse 9, the problems with the child. The problems with the child. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. You know, within the household of Abraham, all was not well. We studied before Christmas, if you remember, the account of Sarah and the life of Sarah, and how that Sarah had all of the promises, the covenant be given to Abraham, but yet Sarah did not trust and did not fully wait and have the patience that was needed to see the Lord's promise come to fruition. And she had brought Hagar in. She had presented Hagar, her handmaid, to Abraham. And she had encouraged Abraham, "Abraham, go in unto Hagar and have your seed of her." And that child came. And that relationship between Sarah and Hagar certainly was strained. In Genesis 16, we read the account when Hagar was pregnant with the child Ishmael, that Sarah had cast her out, that she had abandoned her in the wilderness. And there she was, lying in that state, and the Lord came unto her and encouraged her, commanded her, "Go back to Sarah. Go back under her authority, and I will be with thee. I will protect thee. You shall live. The child shall live." And she had returned. Ishmael had been born. And after a number of years, then Sarah had fallen pregnant of Abraham, and that child Isaac had come. The covenantal promise had been fulfilled. That seed of Abraham and of Sarah, the child Isaac, the future of Israel was now sorted, was now in place. Isaac was born. When Isaac was born, Ishmael, he was about 14 or 15. If you read the last words of in Genesis 16, and the verse 16, it says, "Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." He was 86. And then when you read the words of Genesis 21 in the verse 5, it tells us Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. So depending on which month the childs were born, Ishmael was either 14 or 15. He was a teenager. He was in his teenage years. Isaac being the promised child to Abraham, he was a true heir. He was the lineage, he was that royal line through which the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Abraham would have a child, Isaac. Isaac would go on and have Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the children of Israel, the tribe of Judah, his descendants, is the household of David, and it comes right down to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Isaac that the great nation of Israel would come. But here we read of Ishmael mocking. He's mocking the heir. He's mocking the promise. He's mocking the covenant of God. It wasn't simply a case of two children messing about and having a bit of fun and one making fun of the other. This was Ishmael mocking Isaac. This was Ishmael going further and mocking all of the that was to come of Isaac. That through Isaac, the royal line right down to Jesus Christ would come. Young man with all of those privileges. Ishmael had been born and was the son of Abraham. Yes, he was born into that godly home of Abraham. He looked upon Abraham each and every day. He saw the godly man. He saw the one who walked and talked with the Lord. He saw the one whose faith was completely in the Lord. He saw the one who was the friend of God, the father of the faithful. I'm sure, and I have no doubt, that Abraham taught Ishmael about God, and the promises of God, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there would be a Savior. And Isaac, of course, brings us to that type of Christ, the promised Son. Isaac was promised, so too the Lord Jesus Christ was promised right from Genesis 3. There would come a time when the Son of God, he was promised to come into this world. He was promised to leave the splendors of glory and to come down into this sin-cursed world for the purpose of dying for the sins of his people. Isaac was that living testimony of the grace and covenant of God to provide a Savior. That because Abraham and Sarah had that child, Isaac, therefore the promise was coming, and it was time by time, Isaac to Jacob, to the tribe of Judah, to the people of David, the household of David, right down. That promise being now fulfilled, Isaac born, Isaac weaned, lineage and place, the path to the coming of Christ is there, and yet Ishmael mocks it. What's he ultimately doing? He's mocking the coming of Christ. He's mocking the gospel. You know, sadly, you can read through Scripture, there are times when children and young people, they mock the gospel. They mock the gospel witness. You think of Elisha. Elijah had been taken up into heaven in that whirlwind. The chariot of fire had come. Elijah was lifted up in that whirlwind, taken up into heaven, and Elisha comes back across the water. Everyone asks, where is Elijah? Elisha tells him, God has taken him into heaven. He's not dead. I didn't bury him. God came and he took him up. This is his mantle. That's all that's left. But God took him up. What happened? 2 Kings 2 and 23. Elijah went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. Said unto him, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. They're mocking the witness. Mocking the word of God. Elisha had told him. Yet instead of listening to the message, instead of listening to that truth that came forth from the servant of God about the power, the mercy, the glory, the majesty of God, the families. And I believe when you think of the mocking of the children, it ties back to what they heard at home. They heard their parents mocking. And so the children mocked. Maybe I'm speaking to one this morning. Maybe a child, maybe a young person. Maybe an older person. You mock the gospel. You mock the message of truth. That message that you were born in sin. That message that you're heading to hell because of your sins. That message that the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves you. He's willing and able to save you. He died upon the cross. And he's standing ready with his arms wide open to welcome you unto himself if you but come. You're mocking that message. You may be saying, oh, I don't mock it. I respect the Bible. I respect the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet you reject it. You ignore it. See, my friend, if you reject the gospel, if you ignore the invitation, you ignore your need of salvation, you are mocking it. Because you're saying, I don't need that. You're saying, I don't believe it. You're saying, I don't need to be saved. I don't have sin. That's mocking. Rejection of the gospel is mocking the message of Christ and mocking the Savior. By saying that you don't need his death. That you don't need the salvation which he purchased on Calvary's tree. That's mocking the gospel. That's mocking the Savior. Ishmael mocked. They were thrown out. Grieved Abraham, it tells us. You think of the grievance of God, man and woman mocking his son. People take the Lord's name in vain. How much it must grieve. It grieves a Christian to hear the Lord's name taken in vain. How much more does it not grieve the Father to hear his son who gave his life being mocked? they were thrown out. But I believe in the mercy of Abraham, just as it highlights the mercy of God to us. They were given enough provision. They were given enough water and enough bread to see them to the next town. But in their state, they got lost. The provision ran out. They took, as it were, a wrong turn along the road. The provision ran out. And so we come to find them starving, thirsty, in need of help. The problems with the child. I want you to see, secondly, the passion of the mother. Verses 15 and 16, the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. She went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." She sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Remember everything I've said already, the dire straits they find themselves in. Ishmael having mocked Isaac, the heir, the importance of it. Now they've been sent away. Death is coming. Understand the direness of the situation in which they find themselves in. I believe Ishmael is at the point now he can no longer walk. Such is the heat upon him, such is that dire need, the thirst within his body, the dehydration of his body. He can no longer walk a step. A 14, 15-year-old boy, his mother is not going to be able to carry him. And so she takes him, she lays him down under that shrub. She can't conjure up, as it were, the water tooth to give him to drink. She can't make bread out of dust and out of stones. She needs intervention. What does she do? She puts him under the shrub. That covering from the heat and danger of the sun. She's seeking to give him some calm and reprieve from the intense onslaught of that dehydration. From that illness and yea, from death. What a picture the shrub is of the church. Hagar brought her son to the shrub, that canopy from the world. That canopy from what is happening in the world, that tree, as it were, that covered, and she brings her son in under the canopy and under the word. Oh, mothers, fathers, bring your child under the shrub. Bring him to the church. Bring them to the Sunday school. Bring them to the children's meeting. Bring them to the morning, to the evening service. Don't, as it were, have it where they can choose for themselves, but rather have it that you're found in under the sound of the word, bringing them in under the canopy. That shrub is thought to have been juniper or fir tree. See, men and women, mothers, fathers, we need to bring our children to the tree of the gospel. We need to bring them to the cross. We need to teach them God's word. We need to teach them they're born in sin. We need to teach them of the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ by bringing them to the tree. By bringing them day by day in our homes and the family devotions, as they sit upon your knee when they're younger, and as they get older, as you bring them around, you open up the scriptures, that you bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You show them the cross. You show them the death of Christ upon the cross. You show them the necessity of coming to in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our children, just as we, born in sin, Just as Ishmael, just as those children did when they mocked Elisha, our children when they're first born and growing up, they're mocking the gospel, they're flying in the face of God, they're living their own lives in accordance with the way that they want to live them, away from God. With no desire to follow after the Lord, no desire to love Him, no desire to worship Him. But as the mothers and the fathers, we must bring them to the canopy. We must place them under the shrub. We must bring them to the tree of the gospel, the cross. When your children are adults, well, we can't force them to come with us. But we can encourage them. And keep encouraging them. Keep going back and asking them, will you come to church? You need to be saved. Will you come and hear the gospel? That well-known verse, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, it's a wonderful promise from the Lord. There's many parents, whenever they read that verse and they remember it, they say, but look, I brought my child up. I brought them to Sunday school. I brought them to church. And now they're off in the world. But the Lord has promised, you do your part, He'll do His. Remember, bringing them to the meetings is not enough. It's very, very important, let me say that. It's a necessity for your child that you bring them to the Word of God and you bring them to the meetings. But putting them under the canopy did not save Ishmael. It physically did not save him from that death of dehydration. She needed to do more than just lay him under a canopy to save him that day. What she do next? She went. She prayed for him. Look at the verse 16 again with me. It says, she went and she sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. She sat over against him. She lift up her voice. And she wept. She never left her son to himself. She never gave up on her child. She removed herself, yes, to a certain distance. A bowshot, they reckon, is about half a mile away. She took herself about half a mile from where the child was lying under that shrub. But there she is at certain distance, and she's there in brokenness and prayer. She never abandoned him under the shrub and just left him and turned her back and walked and never turned round. She went a certain distance, and then she's sitting there from afar, from that half a mile distance, and she's looking and she's saying and she's crying unto the Lord, I don't want to see him die. I don't want to see my child die in their sins. She lifts up her voice and she weeps. She couldn't bear to see her son in the condition up close. Couldn't bear to see the pain and suffering that he was in. But she wanted to stay in the general area. It's not the same with our children. Whenever they grow up, we don't want to see them in the sin. We don't want to see everything that they get up to, but yet we can't let them fully go. The love of the mother, the love of the father, we can't let them go into the world and just abandon them. Wipe our hands off them, as it were, turn our backs. Constantly the prayers go up from the mothers. And we're crying unto the Lord, Lord, I don't want to see my child die. I want them to live. Her passion, it meant she was half a mile away. What did that mean? It meant that he did not hear her prayers and her cries. She wasn't crying over him, but she was crying for him. She lifted up her voice, and in her passion, she poured her heart out onto the Lord. She loves, she cares for her son, she longs for that miracle, and so she prays and she weeps for her child as only a mother can do. Only a mother can cry like that. Oh yes, a father can cry for their child, and I trust the fathers do pray and cry for their children. But a mother's prayers and a mother's love for a child is unique. It's a mother that carries the child. It's a mother that gives birth to the child. It's a mother who weans that child, as it were. It's a mother that has that close connection with the child. And Hagar is there in that state. She doesn't stop praying. She doesn't stop crying. The tears are flowing down her face. She's lifting her voice up to the Lord, and she's crying unto him continually. Think of the Shunammite woman. 2 Kings 4:27. Her child had been out in the field with the husband. The child had taken on well. The father had said to the servant, carry him back to his mother. And they came in to the mother, and that child had died in her arms. She ran to where Elisha lived, and she had left the child there in the home, and she ran to where Elisha was. And what did she do? She fell at Elisha's feet and she clung to him. She didn't let go of Elisha. She wouldn't let go of his. And the Gehazi came near. He tried to take her away, and Elisha says, no, leave her. And she's there and she's holding on to his feet and to his legs. She won't let go until Elisha comes. Mothers, don't let go of the Lord. Cling to the Lord until he comes and saves your child. There were prayers and there were tears together. The broken, the contrite heart, the Lord will not despise. Hagar's there. She continually cried to the Lord. We'll see that this evening. She never gave up until the answer came. And mothers, and yea, fathers, today I say this, don't give up on your children. And don't give up praying for them until the answer comes. God is faithful. Broken and contrite heart, he will not despise. Keep praying. Pray on. And don't stop the tears. And never apologize for the tears. The Lord does not despise a broken heart.